That going. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we have this morning to study your word. Father, to discuss these matters, we ask for your blessing and your presence with us. Lord, help us to learn and to grow. As we study eschatology, we pray for your spirit to lead us and guide us. Help us, Father, as we open your word, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I thought it'd be good for us to move on to postmillennialism. So we have been working through the four views on the millennium. We've looked at dispensational premillennialism, historic premillennialism, amillennialism, and we're coming now to our fourth view of postmillennialism. And to help us navigate these different views and some of the big differences, I got a little chart there that we can look at in a couple minutes. But before we turn to post, were there any final thoughts or questions on amillennialism? I felt like we spent a pretty good amount of time looking at the amillennial view, and especially how amillennialism understands Jerusalem and Israel, the temple, the land. If anyone had any final questions or thoughts, we could talk about that before we move on. Pretty good.
Good morning.
Good morning. There we go.
Oh, you're back! Yay!
We haven't started.
Yay!
We were waiting for you.
Couldn't find you.
Hey, Tom.
We're hiding from you.
He's trying to leave.
No.
Yeah.
You're not.
Thanks. Your best Okay. Well, just so we're recording right now, so. No, you're fine, kid.
Thanks.
Don't say anything you don't want the internet to hear.
They know you're here.
You know we like each other.
Gosh, little note on the door.
I know, right? Recording in session, right? We're starting already.
On air.
Right, on air, yeah. Watch what you say. Okay, so we had just started. We just prayed, and this morning we are going to turn to post-millennialism. And I have a long definition of postmillennialism at the very top of the page there for you. So I've been reading this book called Three Views on the Millennium and Beyond, just to refresh myself and to keep myself in check, to make sure I'm getting all this correct. And so this quote here from Kenneth Gentry, he's the author of the postmillennial essay in this book. This quote and definition comes from him in this book. So let's read this. Postmillennialism expects the gospel of Jesus Christ to win the vast majority of human beings to salvation in the present age. Increasing gospel success will gradually produce a time in history prior to Christ's return in which faith, righteousness, peace, and prosperity will prevail in the affairs of people and of nations. After an extensive era of such conditions, the Lord will return visibly, bodily, and in great glory, ending history with the general resurrection and the great judgment of all mankind, or humankind. End quote. That's a long definition, but we have a lot of details there. Does anything stand out to you about just reading this definition, postmillennialism, that is different than some of the other views we've already looked at? Just on the surface, before we dig under the surface and dig a little bit deeper, anything stand out?
Well, it assumes increasing gospel success.
Yes, that's the big one right there. Increasing. And he's very bold with this. In that first sentence, postmillennialism expects the gospel to win the vast majority of human beings to salvation in the present age. So when you think of all the people in the world right now, Africa, China, South America, just billions and billions of people, postmillennialism holds that the majority of human beings, the vast majority, will come to saving faith in Christ before Christ returns. Now, you hear that and you're just like, wow, how is that possible? Doesn't it seem like things are getting worse and worse, not better and better?
Yes.
We're going to talk about that as we go, because I think our initial reaction to this can be like, wow, this is very optimistic and maybe even naive. But let's unpack it a little bit. Let's see. One of the things I've enjoyed about this study is that there are very bright and intelligent people who hold all four of these different views. And they know the Bible really well. They disagree on how to interpret some passages, but you can find supporters who are very intelligent, very smart, published. So I would always discourage my students from reading something at first and be like, well, this guy is an idiot. Like, well, no, he's probably not. He's probably really brilliant. And we should take them seriously and try to learn, even if we do disagree with them at the end of the day. So let's look then at some of the just key differences between pre-mill, on-mill, and post-mill on that chart. And this will help put some of this in context and serve as a little review for us. When does Christ return? That's kind of the big question. Well, premillennialism says before the millennium. Remember, that's pre-mill, Christ returns prior to the millennial kingdom. Amill and post-mill actually have in common that Christ will return after the millennium. So there's a key difference between pre-mill and amill and post-mill. Right? The pre-mill camp says before the millennium, Christ will return, and the amill and the post-mill camps say that Christ will return after the millennium. Okay, so there's a key difference between these views. What is the millennium? Pre-mill holds that it's a future earthly reign of Christ from Jerusalem. So remember the literal 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ from the city of Jerusalem. That is standard premillennialism, whether it's dispensational or historic pre-mill. Amillennialist, and we spent quite a bit of time on this, says that the millennium is the present church age, right? So if you ask an amillennialist, are we living in the millennium right now? They would say yes. This church age is the millennium. It's a spiritual kingdom, and Christ is reigning from heaven, and he's gathering the nations to himself through the gospel, through the preaching of the word, just as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay, post-mill would agree with that. And there's a little bit of variety here. I don't want to get too minute with the details. But to keep it simplified, post-mill holds that the present church age is also the millennium. But with this difference, the gospel expands victoriously during this age. So more and more people are becoming Christian. More and more people are being converted. More and more nations are being influenced by Christianity. But it would agree that Christ is reigning from heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. But with that key difference, the gospel is expanding victoriously. Okay, what happens at Christ's return? This is that third point. Remember, pre-mill holds that when Christ returns, there will be the resurrection of believers. So believers who have died, their bodies will be raised and reunited with their souls when Christ returns. And then when he returns, there will not only be the resurrection, but the judgment of the nations. And that will start the 1,000-year kingdom. Okay. But remember, there was this distinctive in the pre-mill view that there's two resurrections. There's the resurrection of believers when Christ returns, and then there's the resurrection of non-believers at the end of the 1,000-year period. Okay, so there were two resident, that was a big difference between pre-mill and amill. Two distinct resurrections for pre-mill. Amill and post-mill agree that there's one general resurrection when Christ returns, and one general judgment of everyone. Okay. So they would have that in common. And then lastly, will the gospel triumph in history? Here's another key difference we want to keep in mind. Those in the pre-mill camp tend to say no. Things tend to get worse before the return of Christ. Right? Things aren't getting better. The return of Christ will actually be preceded by a great apostasy, a great turning away from the faith. Even the churches will become corrupt, and there'll be deception. Remember that increase in satanic deception. More and more people will fall away from the faith before Christ returns. That's kind of built into that pre-mill view. And we looked at some of those passages. 2 Timothy 3 is a good one that's often cited. To show that things will get worse before Christ returns. Amill, will the gospel triumph? Well, it kind of depends on who you ask in the Amill camp. Some will say not necessarily. Things are just going to continue as they have always, as they've always been until Christ returns. but there are some amillennialists who call themselves optimistic amillennialists. So one of my professors in seminary was an optimistic amillennialist. And there really wasn't that big of a difference between him and a postmillennialist. I mean, really, they're pretty similar. But an optimistic amillennialist will say that the gospel will triumph in history, that there will be more and more people converted and more nations coming to Christ. Not to the full extent that a postmillennialist would say, but there will be some gospel success, you know, in the world. So it kind of depends on who you ask in the amillennialist view. But postmillennialists would be united in saying, yes, the gospel will triumph, the nations will become Christian and discipled. They'll come under the authority and the rule of Christ on this earth. Might be 1,000 years down the road, but it will eventually happen. Okay. So those are some of the key differences between these three different views. Any questions or comments on that? Kind of a review a little bit. Here's a helpful way to. This is how a post-mill is sometimes. This is going to be really technical right here, so just get ready. Sometimes post-millennialism is presented like this. You know, we start here. This is high tech right here. We start right, you know, this is the gospel in Jerusalem with Jesus being crucified and the resurrection. And as time goes on, it's just this upward trend of progress where things are getting better and better and better. Until you get to the very end where the nations have been converted and the majority of people have become Christians, and then Christ returns. Just kind of this upward progress, this upward projection where things are improving. That's a caricature and a misrepresentation of postmillennialism. Most would say it does something like this. It's kind of up and down. Yes, right? Think of the stock market, right? Up and down, okay? It's kind of going up. There'll be setbacks along the way. There will be advances, then there'll be persecutions. But the general trend is that more and more people are becoming followers of Christ. So people in the post-mill camp like to say, don't think of it in terms of decades, but think of it in terms of centuries. You know, where were we 500 years ago in 1526? Well, the gospel was pretty centralized to Europe and maybe a few parts of Asia, North Africa, maybe. But now, 500 years later, you see the gospel spread throughout Asia, throughout South America, throughout Africa. So their argument is, don't think of it in terms of just like minor decades, where yeah, things look really bad, but think of this in 500 year chunks of time where we can see things.
Long-term investment,
that's right. Yeah, just look at, have the big picture, you know, the big, if it's bad right now, things will improve, right? Don't get out of, don't sell your stocks, right? We should have Chismar in here for this. He could give us a lesson on that. Okay, so that's a big picture, kind of overview. Let's jump into some of these distinctives here, and we can work our way through a couple of these points, and we'll look at a couple verses. So number one is Christ returns after the millennium. Like all millennialism, post-millennialism holds that Christ's second coming follows the millennial age, not before it. So there's no pre-tribulation rapture, no literal thousand-year earthly reign of Christ after his return. On this point, all millennialists and post-millennialists agree. And here's one of the verses, we'll probably come back to this in a future class, but just to put it on your radar, 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. But that's a key text for post-millennial people because it's teaching us here that he, that's Jesus, he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. So the enemies here would be not only spiritual enemies, but it would be those nations, those people, those rulers who oppose the gospel and who are standing to restrain the gospel, to resist the gospel. So Jesus must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Okay, that's pretty clear. Number two, the millennium is a period of real growth for the kingdom on earth. This is where post-mill parts ways with all millennialism. Post-millennialism holds that the millennium is not static, but a period of genuine, measurable advance for the kingdom of God. The nations are being gradually converted. The saints who have gone before us are being vindicated in their cause. History is heading somewhere, and it's heading toward Christ. So here's a good verse, Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. So over in Psalm 22, this is actually a relevant psalm for the sermon today. but here's what it says. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. So you see the picture here in this verse is of nations and families turning to the Lord throughout the earth and bowing down and worshiping him. That's the post-millennial view right there. That is, the gospel progresses and it spreads, more and more people will come to this knowledge of Christ. Now, what's interesting about verse 27 is that it says all the ends of the earth shall remember him. So the ends of the earth. So by the time you get to this point, the gospel has spread throughout the world. It's no longer just confined to Jerusalem or to Israel, but it's spread throughout the earth. It's the ends of the earth, the farthest reaches of the globe will see people turn to the Lord, and whole families of the nations worship before him. So you get that picture of how the gospel has reached the world. A couple other verses here that we could talk about in the Psalms, just related to this point, is over in Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and verse 8. This is another good picture of how the gospel has went throughout the earth. Verse 8. It says, "May he have dominion from sea to sea." So referring to the king. Right? The king. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay, so the king, in the context, it was referring to Solomon, but it's pointing beyond Solomon to Solomon's greater son, the Messiah. And it's saying, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the ends, or from the river to the ends of the earth. So again, you have this picture of a king descendant from Solomon, who has dominion and rule and authority from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay, now, we know the Son is Jesus, and it's a picture of his kingship over the earth, from the river to the ends of the earth. Then if you continue on there to verse 11 of Psalm 72, may all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. So again, another picture of how Christ is ruling over the kingdoms of this world. Okay, there are some other ones that we can look at, that we'll look at later, but that just gives us a taste of this millennial period and the extent of it. Okay, any questions on number two? I don't want to go too fast through these points, but
I guess my question is, if they think it's happening now, wouldn't time already have thrown that out the window?
Well, they would say that, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So there's really no time limit that you could put on it in terms of how long it will take for the gospel to reach and do its work, you know.
What'd you say?
Convenient.
You know, nothing. None of them are wrong. Correct.
Well,
I mean,
I think.
But I mean,
Somebody's got to be right, and somebody's got to be wrong.
So what's right?
Well, I kind of go back and forth between awe and post myself.
Yes, because I'm not online with the first one.
But
it's the interpretation of Scripture.
We're all looking at the same verses.
Right.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah. We're all looking. So a pre-mill, someone who's in the pre-mill camp would look at this and say, okay, well, yeah, this is true. He'll rule from the river to the ends of the earth, but that's during the millennial kingdom where Christ is reigning on earth.
Yeah, because they don't think
they think it's still future.
It's in the future.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep. That's exactly where they've been. So they're all looking at the same verses and trying to figure out how best to understand them. Mm-hmm. You know.
I don't know if you were there when I asked him one time, what does the Presbyterian Church believe? And you said people in the Presbyterian Church have different views.
Oh, I'm sure they do.
Yeah.
So even within our church, there's different thoughts.
Because I did this with my golf Bible study.
Yes, yes, that's right.
And they muddied the water.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, it's hard, you know. Yeah. I mean, it really is. It's.
Yeah. What does it like really matter?
That's what Jason said. Yeah. Does it matter?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. I still know where I'm going.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Yes. Well, that's true. We will be in heaven with premillennialists.
Yeah, right.
You know.
I think he had a question.
It's like how I kind of looked at it. It's like if the Jews couldn't get Jesus right, how are we supposed to get this right? they're the first fruits of the gospel, and we're just partakers grafted into it. And I mean. Yeah, it's good to know because the book Revelation says if you study these words and do them, you shall be blessed. Yeah, we should study this and learn it, but I'm not going to put my whole weight on my future.
Yeah, that's good.
So you would be a pan-millennialist.
Absolutely.
It'll all pan out in the end.
It'll all pan out in the end.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, Lance, I think you're in that camp too.
Like, let me just be obedient. Tear away the wheat and tares and throw them over the
Well, you know, the thing with postmillennialism is, I mean, if this view is right, we're probably looking at hundreds or thousands of more years on this earth.
Oh,
geez. We're not going to be here anyway, so, you know.
Right.
You have to keep that into consideration too, right? We might all be gone by then. By then, we'll all know. But I do think that's the case. It, you know, it really gets down to how you interpret Scripture and what, how you approach these texts, you know. Because all of us have a lens, and we read Scripture through a lens, you know. And if we've been taught all this is future, we're going to read this and say, well, this is still to come. This is going to happen in the future sometime. If we have a different view, we're going to look at it differently, you know.
But our actions don't change one way or another, do they?
The actions shouldn't change. They shouldn't, right.
Well, what else? Yes. It's saying more like a lifeboat mentality. If you're on one, so you think the world's going down, the other one, so you're planning, and also how governments are run could be completely different. So,
yes.
Like right now, we're fighting, you know, war based off of a Jerusalem that's the center of.
Mm-hmm.
So, like political things could be changed by the way you view it, because right now you've got people that will support Jerusalem no matter what they do,
right?
Based off of they believe that's.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. So if you're convinced that, you know, the world's gonna blow up in Armageddon in the next 10 years, you might be less apt to get the gospel out there. You might be more apt just to retreat.
Well, I was saying, like, people
to build up
long-term businesses. I mean,
right.
it's the views are. I mean, I was reading it just a little while ago.
Yeah, that's where it gets a little scary, you know. And I mean, I've heard people say that before. Why do you want to go to college or go to you know, the Lord's coming back, you know? Why? Well, I mean, that's being shaped by their eschatology. You know, don't worry about saving anything, right? The Lord's going to come back.
Said like the lifeboat mentality is you're going to try to save as many souls before the end, and then the postmillennial is more like 11, where you're going to try to transfer entire cultures, governments, or preaching to the world.
Yeah. There's definitely a connection there between that view and reaching governments or changing laws and changing society. We'll go into some of that. That's good. That's good stuff there. Okay, any other comments on that? Okay, real quick here, number three, and then we've got about 3 minutes here. Christ's return will coincide with the general resurrection and a general judgment. Okay, this is more of just a distinctive between post-mill and pre-mill. and we covered this too during the amillennialist studies, that for the post-mill, that there's one resurrection and there's one judgment, right? Not two, like for the premillennialist view. So when Christ returns on the last day of human history, all the dead will rise and all people will stand before him. The first resurrection is not a physical resurrection. It's a spiritual one that takes place within the hearts of men during this age. And then the second resurrection will take place when Christ comes back and our bodies rise from the tombs and all men will be judged. And that's John 5, 28-29. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. We can talk more about that once we finish up these four views of the millennium. We're gonna look at the general resurrection and the judgment. But it's just another distinctive between post-mill and pre-mill. Okay, so what I want to do in our future classes on post-mill is to finish working through these points, just to give us an overview of the view, of the system, and then focus on some of the key texts, like Psalm 2, Isaiah 2, 1 Corinthians 15, and just read them and interpret them from a post-mill perspective. And so at least we're aware and have some understanding of how different people read these verses and come to different conclusions about them. That's kind of our plan going forward, and also dig into some of this, like what will the millennial kingdom be like if things are getting progressing and more people are turning to Christ? I mean, what will that look like in the world? Because that's not the world that we see on the news. What will it exactly look like? So BJ and Jen, just so you know, the church, which we have people here who take all of these views. So you're not required to hold one or the other in order to be here, as you can tell by this conversation. But I like to study all of them just so I'm aware and can interact with them and kind of know the pros and cons and strengths and weaknesses. But that's just me. I'm just weird like that. But. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll go join the rest of the church. Father, we thank you for this brief time in your word this morning, looking at post-millennialism. We thank you, Lord, that you do rule over the nations, and all these things are in your hands. Father, whether your return is near or distant, help us to live faithfully in the present, to watch and wait and to long for you. We thank you for the victory that we have in Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Lord, we just pray now that you would be with us as we gather for worship. Bless the songs and the ministry of the Word and Sacrament today. May you be with us and be glorified in our midst. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay,
can
I get it right? Is it Jen or Jenny?
Thank you all.
Jen or Jenny?